The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
All right, we started this series about a month ago called Afterlife. The first week we looked at death. Death is coming to all of us. There's only one reason why we might not die, and that's if Jesus comes back before we die. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. The second week we talked about a place called hell. Hell is real. There's no one in the Bible that talked about hell more than Jesus. A lot of times some people say, oh, I don't like that hell and Old Testament stuff. Well, Jesus was part of the New Testament. He talked about hell a lot to warn us about this terrible place and how to avoid going there. And then the third week, we talked about heaven. And we talked about how what heaven is like, how to get there. Again, all of that is based on faith in Jesus Christ. And today, I'm going to try to cover almost all of eternity in 20 minutes. Okay? Yeah, you laugh. We're going to try, okay? So you'll notice your notes are a little different today. For those of you that have notes, it's a 8.5 by 11 blank white sheet of paper. You can do origami with it. You can draw on it. You can do whatever you want. Just don't make spit wads. At least not during service. You can wait till afterwards, okay? But if you want to take notes, I'm going to fly through a lot of stuff quickly. And if you have any questions or want to know more about the things I'm sharing with you today, as I always say, please question everything. Let's take everything that is taught to you by me or anybody back to the Word of God. Where do you get this from, John? Where does that come from? I've heard this. How does that line up with what you're teaching? I'd love to have further discussions about all of this. So as I'm writing, you might want to just take notes down or write questions about what it is that you want to learn more about. So if you need a pen, we've got pens available. The ushers are passing them out now. If you need extra paper, some of you like are going to write a novel while I'm talking, we've got extra paper for you as well. All right, so let's dive in. All right, let's start in what we might consider the beginning. Genesis 1:1 is the very first verse in the Bible. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. For simplicity's sake, I'm going to use this triangle to represent the Godhead, the Trinity. In the beginning, God, the first word for God used in our Bible is the word Elohim. This speaks to the plurality of God. Not that we believe in many gods. There is one God, but he exists eternally in three persons. God the Father, that's my GF, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And God has always existed. I don't have an answer as to how or why. We have to take him at his word in that. God always has been. Okay? God the Father, in the beginning, with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, created the heavens and the earth. So the earth was created. There's a couple things I want to say about this. Some people look at Christianity and religion and they wonder, how does that jive with evolution? How does that jive with science? What about the contradictions that we see? Can I be a devout believer of the Word of God and believe in what science and evolution teaches? I'm going to say just a couple basic things about it, okay? First of all, I do believe that the Word of God is true and we can believe what it says. I do believe that God created the earth. I don't believe he used evolution. There are some Christians who believe that God kind of created the first Big Bang and God is the ultimate designer behind evolution. But I don't see that jiving with what I read in Scripture. And there's a couple things I want to point out to you why. First of all, I do believe that Genesis chapter 1 and 2 teaches that God created everything and that he did it in 6 days. There's a belief out there that each day wasn't a literal day, that they were an age of time, like 6 different ages of time God created. The word day is symbolic. But there's a couple things that I see. It says, and there was morning and there was evening the first day. And the way that's kind of spelled out kind of leads me to think, this is simple. Let's take it for what it says. I also believe that if you were to walk up when you first saw the first person created, his name was Adam, okay? If you walked up to him and looked at him and guessed his age, you might say what? Throw out an age. If you met Adam 2 seconds after he was created, 20, 33, somewhere in there, right? Okay? An adult, right? If a scientist were standing by you and say, there's no way he's only 2 seconds old, I can do a study right now and tell you he must have been here at least 33 years to get to the stage he's at. This gets to what's called the creation of a mature earth. That if a geologist were there and dug up the ground that God just created and found a diamond and said, there's no way this is one day old. This diamond must have taken eons to form. Well, God has the ability to say, boom, and it's there, okay? So I believe that God created what we call a mature earth. That's the mature earth theory. That God created everything. If we would have evaluated it from our... God is the creator of science, okay? God has the ability to look at the earth, to look at something and to think something, and it just is. He does it. God spoke, and the world came to be. You can read Genesis chapter 1 and 2 to read more about it. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, before the earth was formed, before any of that happened, there were already things in place. Where do we get this from? Well, come the temptation of Adam and Eve, there's a serpent in the garden, right? Who is the serpent? Satan. Something had to happen before the formation of the earth in order for Satan to already be there. We knew Satan before he was embodied in that servant. He was what, according to the teachings we've been studying the last month? What was he? He was an angel. So before Satan came to earth during that first week of creation, there was something before the earth was created that happened in the heavens. The book of Ezekiel and the book of Isaiah talk about Satan being this beautiful angel that wanted to be on the throne of God. He wanted all that God had for himself. And he had recruited about a third of the other angels in heaven to follow him and worship him. And they were cast out of heaven. This happened before we see him in the Garden of Eden. So sometime before the creation of the earth, or during that first 6 days possibly, who knows exactly how it unfolded, Satan fell to earth and was cast out of heaven. And now lives on earth. From that day till now, Satan is here. Satan's not in hell, waiting for people to join him. The demons are not in hell. Satan and the fallen angels are on this earth now. And I don't want to scare you, but they're all around us. They're trying to mess with us. They're trying to deceive us. They're trying to influence the leaders of nations. They're trying to keep people from seeing the truth of who God is and what God wants for you in your life. God created the heavens and the earth, but there's also the supernatural realm that God created as well in the beginning of time. All right? Oh, I got to get moving. All right, here we go. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we have Adam, and we have Eve. She's got pigtails. It's biblical. Okay, so Adam and Eve were created, and they were created and given the Garden of Eden. In the very first chapter, we see the Garden of Eden, and in the very last chapter of the book of Revelations, you're going to see the Garden of Eden again. We're going to get to that at the end here. Garden of Eden was a place of perfection, and God said, enjoy it. This is all for you. He made them perfect beings. The difference between them and all other created beings is that he put in them, he breathed into them a living soul. Animals don't have that same soul. Animals are living, and will animals be in heaven? Yes, the Bible actually says a lion will lay down with a lamb. There will be animals in heaven. If you had a long-lost cat, they probably won't make it to heaven, but your dog will, okay? I'm joking, okay? So, do pets go to heaven? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly, but the Bible does tell us that animals are in heaven. So, you know, I hope my sweet dear Leia, who passed away last year, I get to see her again. Anyway, I don't mean Princess Leia from Star Wars. I had a Sheltie named after Princess Leia. Okay, anyway. So Adam and Eve, things were great, but unfortunately, God also gave us freedom. And I know that if you're a Calvinist or an Arminian, the way you view this, some of you are like, what are those words? We're not going to get into them this morning. They clearly were told by God, you can eat of anything, but not that. And they chose to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin entered our world. And from the beginning of that time till going forward, sin, we're born with sin. Nobody has to teach you how to sin. Nobody has to send you to a class on how to be an evil person. It comes, unfortunately, natural. It's in us. We're born with sin. But the great thing is that a promise came. When sin entered the world, all of creation was cursed. But God made a promise. God said to the serpent, the seed of the woman will crush your head. You will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. And this was the promise of the Savior, Jesus Christ coming, who would come and crush the plans of Satan, for all eternity. Satan would have his chance and strike at the heel of Jesus. Satan thought he won when Jesus was crucified. Satan and the demons celebrated, rejoicing. We've done it. We've conquered the Son of God. But we know the story that Jesus really conquered sin and death and victory and set us free and conquered, making it possible for all of us to be restored to this state of perfection. So Adam and Eve were on the earth. The primary part of the Trinity that interacted with humanity during this time was God the Father. God would speak through prophets. God's voice would be heard. But there were times when the Holy Spirit would interact with people during the beginning ages of time. We're going to call this the Old Testament years, okay? Sometimes the Holy Spirit would come. Can you think of a time when we see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Holy Spirit involved in creation. The Holy Spirit hovering over the waters. That's right. Another time, Samson. Holy Spirit came and empowered Samson and gave him strength. Even at the end of Samson's life. Here's a good question. Some questions have come up to me since we've started this series. One was, if someone commits suicide, do they get to go to heaven? The Bible has some interesting things to say. There's about 7 suicides in the Bible. One of them, you could say, is Samson. Samson, he committed some sins. He ended up having to deal with consequences because of his sins. But at the end of his life, he said, God, fill me one more time with your Holy Spirit. Give me the Spirit to have the strength to stop these people from destroying your people. These people had made him a slave and they were getting ready to wipe out the Israelites. And God gave him supernatural strength to crush this temple. He took his own life. So let me answer it just kind of quickly. Murder is a sin in the Bible. There are some times when murder is, for lack of knowing the best way to say it, sometimes murder is okay for the protection of others in times of war. Jesus himself said, no greater love has anyone than this than to lay down his life for another. There are times when death is necessary. I do not believe that someone that commits suicide goes to hell. I believe that God is the creator of life and God doesn't want us to take our own life. But I believe that the only sin that sends anyone to hell is the sin of blasphemy and rejecting the Holy Spirit, saying to God, I don't need you, I'm my own God. I reject you. I reject your love. I reject what Jesus did for me on the cross. I believe that that is the only sin that sends us to hell. That if you die while living a life of sin, but have this belief in Jesus, that's a whole deep series we're going to do. I believe that there's a guy in the book of Corinthians who's living a terrible life of sin. And Paul instructs the Christian believers, put him outside of your fellowship. He's not going to be repentant. He knows what's right and knows what's wrong. Put him outside of your fellowship so that while his flesh is destroyed, his spirit will still be rescued. So I believe that someone can be in sin and still go to heaven if they put their faith in Jesus Christ. So I welcome any questions that you have. Email me. There's a lot of like what ifs maybe going in your mind. I'd love to talk with you more. Sake of time, we got to keep moving. I do not believe that suicide sends anyone to hell. If they commit suicide without knowing Jesus and having faith in him, then yeah, the sin that sends someone to hell is not knowing Christ. During the Old Testament years, the primary part of the Trinity that interacted with humanity was God the Father, primarily through God himself speaking to man. There were times when the Holy Spirit would show up and interact and empower. There were even times when Jesus, theologians believe that there were times when Jesus was in the Old Testament. We call these Christophanies, when Jesus manifested himself. There's a story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar comes and he looks inside and says, "Wait a minute, how many people did you tie up? 3, king. Then why do I see 4 men walking around in there and one looks like the Son of God?" We believe this was Jesus walking around with those 3 men in the fire. So there are times when Jesus we see kind of appearing in the Old Testament, but the primary force of God in the Old Testament was God the Father. If someone died in the Old Testament, we talked about this in the first 2 weeks, if someone died in the Old Testament and they had faith. Now, Jesus was not here yet, but in the Old Testament, there were promises of a coming Messiah. There was the promise that Jesus, that God spoke, that a seed of the woman will come and crush your head, Satan. There was promises of the coming king. And so in Hebrews, a New Testament book, there are many Old Testament characters referenced, not just Jews and Israelites, but even Rahab the prostitute and others who it says they had faith in God and that faith was credited to them as righteousness. Now, if Abraham and all of those saints of old died in the Old Testament, not if, but when they did, we talked about them. This is a happy face. The X's simply mean they're no longer living on earth, okay? A happy face. If they died with faith in God, then they went to a place called Abraham's bosom or paradise. Jesus went on the cross, turned to the thief next to him, and the thief who was being kind to Jesus and said, "Jesus, today remember me in your kingdom." Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." The Old Testament saints of old went to what I refer to as a holding room, a waiting room to heaven. The Bible says that eventually Jesus came to earth as a baby. We're going to celebrate that through the Advent season. He lived for 33 years on earth before he laid down his life and was crucified. And then on the third day rose again. During this time of crucifixion, Jesus went to this place where all these Old Testament saints were. And he came to him and said, "You had faith that I would come. I'm here now. I'm taking the keys of hell. I'm taking the keys of death. I'm rescuing you. You are now going to be part of the first resurrection." And they left this place called Abraham's bosom, paradise. And that place was closed. That place no longer exists after Jesus died on the cross. The Bible tells us now that for those of us who have faith in Jesus, that to be absent from the body means to be present with God. Okay? That represents the presence of God. Okay? So, our bodies now, either were cremated or were buried, our bodies cease to exist, but our souls continue. And if you are someone who's put your faith in Jesus, the moment you die, you go to be with God and the saints in heaven. Okay, and by saints, I don't mean Catholic saints. The Bible says if you've put your belief in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. That's what the Bible teaches. So, all those who have died and gone before us, we join them now when we die. If someone died throughout history and did not have faith in God, the things of God, the things revealed, their body went to Sheol, which means grave. But their soul went to Hades. And their soul will be held in Hades until the great white throne judgment, which is in our future. And they will be gathered before the throne of God in the future. We're going to come back to that. If someone on this earth dies now and does not know who Jesus is, their body, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, but their soul goes to Hades. Okay, let me see, make sure I didn't forget anything before we move on. During the years of here, 33 years, Jesus came and came to earth. He was God in flesh. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the beginning, John 1:1 parallels with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:14, you should be writing these verses down. John 1:14 says, "And the Word," John 1:1 said, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh." So we have God becoming flesh and being born as a baby in a manger. God in flesh. Emmanuel, right? God with us. In the beginning, God, the Word, He became flesh. He lived for 33 years on this earth. He lived a sinless life. God was, it's hard to fathom, God was completely God and yet completely man. He was able to suffer like we suffer. The Bible says tempted like we're tempted, but never sinned. At the end of 33 years, He allowed Himself to be arrested, go through a mockery of a trial, false accusations hurled at Him. And Satan thought he had won because he was taken to the cross. He was crucified in our place. He bore our sins upon Himself, and He became the ultimate sacrifice. At this point, God the Father, this is weird, God the Father could not look on God the Son. Sin created the separation. There was an earthquake. The sun, although it was probably about 3 PM, the sun became dark as night. It was a terrible, terrible time. God's Son becoming our sin. During that time, this battle, Satan thought he had won, but Jesus went. He rescued those in paradise. They rose again with Him. He, in a sense, kind of let the prisoners in Hades know, "The reason you're here is because I'm the Messiah. You rejected me and your way of life. You chose not to believe in God, and you're here dealing with the consequences of your own choices." Jesus came back to life. He turned to those closest to Him and said, "I'm now going to prepare a place for you. You stay here and continue the mission." The last 3 years of Jesus' life, He equipped these 12 men, one of which committed suicide, Judas. And I do believe that Judas did go to hell, not because of suicide, but because he didn't believe in Jesus. And there's a couple passages. John 17, Jesus says, "All that you've given me have been saved except the one doomed to perdition." And so Judas, I believe, went to hell. But the other 11, and then they drew straws, a very spiritual thing in the book of Acts, and they chose a guy named Matthias to fill that number 12, so they were 12 again. And some theologians think that they should have just been patient and waited for Paul. Paul called himself an apostle born out of season. We know that in a sense there were 13 apostles, if you count Paul, which you should count Paul. And so these guys, along with hundreds of others, began what was called the church age. The church age is what we're living in now. And we live right now during a church age. And we don't know how long this is going to last. All we know is that we have this mission to continue to tell others about the unfolding story of God and Him pursuing us as people, Him loving us in spite of us wavering. Even though we are faithless, God remains faithful still. He continues to be a loving God that pursues a broken people. And in this span of time, the primary force of the Trinity that interacts with people now is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit interacts with us by indwelling the hearts of believers. So the church is not a building. The church is a people. Jesus said to His disciples, "Wait until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and then you will be My witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." It's during this church age that we're living in now that our mission is to be His missionaries. Missionary is not just the chosen select. Who wants to be a missionary? Okay, we all vote on you. Okay, you're the one. No, all of us. God pointed at all of us and said, you're all My missionaries. Now start being My witness wherever you eat, sleep, walk, work, shop, or play. Be My servants. So this church age is going to end at a certain time. And I think we might pause before we get into the fun future stuff. Okay? Let me give you a couple highlights. The Bible says that Jesus is going to come at a time when all of those who are dead in Christ, the bodies of those believers who are in Sheol, those bodies will be resurrected to new life. And those of us who are alive in Christ will meet Christ in the air. Some of you may have seen that movie redone by Nicolas Cage called Left Behind. I don't know that I believe in all of that, the way that story is written. There's a lot of question marks about all of it. But there's coming a time when Jesus is going to meet us in the sky. It's called the rapture. At this point of rapture, which could happen now, or now, who knows? It could happen any time. It's going to happen like a thief in the night. We won't know. You know, the disciples said, "Jesus, when's this time coming?" And Jesus said, "Only the Father knows." And I don't know how that's possible that Jesus could not know something, but He said, "Only the Father knows." And so there's a time, though, coming when the rapture will happen. Following that rapture, the most wide-held belief is that there will be a seven-year period of tribulation on this earth. During that 7 years, the Holy Spirit will be removed from the earth. Now He's interact with us, but during this 7 years, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be corruption like never seen, famine like never seen. The first 3.5, some of you are studying Daniel and Revelation right now. Yes. The first 3.5 years have all kinds of world famine, world hunger, world problems. At the end of this 3.5 years, there's going to be a figure who rises to power, somehow able to solve everything. And everybody's going to look to Him as, let's make Him president of the world. How is it possible that He can do all of this? And He's going to say, well, the reason is because I am God. And He will become the Antichrist. At this point in time, Satan, I skipped all this here, Satan who's been up in heaven, when we go up to heaven to meet Jesus, I believe that Satan follows us and says, wait a minute, that guy John Cousins, he shouldn't be here. He did this, 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 and Jesus is going to look at him and say, I only see My blood. He's forgiven. Satan, the accuser, will be there casting lies, making reasons why we should not be there for the first 3.5 years. At the end of that time, he'll get frustrated. He'll come down and he will possess a man and give that man the power to become the Antichrist. He will live for the next 3.5 years. And during this time, there's going to be 144,000 Jewish people. This is, I think, Revelation chapter 4, who have a Paul-like experience. They're going to all of a sudden, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have their eyes opened. Oh my goodness, those Christians were right. Jesus was the Messiah. They will put their faith in Christ. The Antichrist will try to hunt them down. The Antichrist will hunt down many of their converts. During this time, the Bible says that there are more number than anyone can count, people who put their faith in Jesus. So there is still hope for those who are alive on earth during the 7 years. They'll see everything falling apart. People will say, oh, it's aliens, it's this, it's this. These 144,000 Jewish witnesses will say, no, we need to get ready for Jesus. Jesus was really the Messiah. Many converts will happen during this time. And at the end of the 7 years, Jesus will return to earth and collect those who have been now converted and waiting for him. Many will die during that time and go to be in heaven. And Jesus will return with all of us to earth. And a 1,000-year millennium will begin with Jesus on earth, you and I back on earth with him. Those who have become Christians during tribulation will be on this earth. We will live with the curses lifted during that 1,000 years. During this 1,000 years, God is kind of like Satan, I'm done with you, but not just yet. He's going to chain Satan for 1,000 years during that time. This is in Revelations 20, 21, and 22. Go read it. Satan will be chained up for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released. He thinks, oh, great, here's my chance to attack. And God will say, no, you're done. And they will be thrown into what we call hell, Gehenna. The great white throne judgment will happen here. And those, it says, Hades will give up the dead that are in it. They will come before God. They will be judged. Satan will be judged. They will all be thrown in hell together forever to be away. I'm going to read this passage to you as we close. At the end of that time, this is what we have to look forward to. After the 1,000 years, just think about that, living for 1,000 years with all those who you want to be with again and with Jesus on this earth with us. I mean, that's just crazy to think about. An angel showed me, this is from, this is Revelation 22, going back to the Garden of Eden, Eden being restored. An angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as the crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need a light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign with him forever. So much more we could have said. And I hope this raised a ton of questions, because I love to talk about this stuff. Love to meet you at Panera and just geek out for a while together. Let's pray. If you're here today and this all just kind of, you don't even know what to do with this, the most important piece is for you to know that God loves you. The most important piece for you to know is that no matter what sin you've had in your life, no matter what road you're on running from him, no matter what road you're on wondering if he's there or not, he believes in you. He loves you. And he came to this earth, laid down his life so that you would know how much he loves you. He has a great future for you and I together. But your first step is simply putting your belief in knowing that he loves you, that he's here to forgive you, that he died on a cross for you to make you his child. And he calls to you today, will you be mine? Will you let me come into your life and change you and heal you? Today, you can open your heart to receive him. Father God, we call out to you and we pray, Lord Jesus, come fill us. Show us the areas of our life where we are broken, where we are not living as you've called us to live. Help us to follow you. God, I pray for those in this room who have never even called out to you for the first time. as their Savior and Lord, God, I pray they would reach out to you now, call out to you saying, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Come into my life, make me new, help me to live for you. Lord, we love you. And we know that our life here today is not just looking and waiting for the future, but you want us to live in a way now that brings blessings to those who do not yet know you, that we live in peace and harmony and loving one another so that those will see our love and come to know you, our Father in heaven. We have a mission. We have a purpose. Help us to start living it. God, we love you. Our prayer teams are ready to pray with you. I'd love to pray with you. If you've gave your heart to Jesus today, come let us know. Our worship team is going to lead us in a time of reflective worship. Think about the things that have been said. Pray about these things. In a moment, we'll be dismissed. But let God's Holy Spirit speak to you. And let us pray with you if you want someone to pray. Respond now as you feel led.